Peter chapter 2, and it spoke about our identity. It said about how we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own peculiar people, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvellous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we've heard in our scripture reading this morning about who we are as the people who have been saved by God, that Peter wanted to make clear as he was writing there something of the identity of what it is to be a Christian. And we're going to read the same now in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read about our identity as Christians. Paul uses different words as he writes to the Philippians, but he also speaks to us about the same reality of who we are in Jesus. So we're going to read from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is a precious gift to us. We thank you for, Lord, the privilege we have to come together each Lord's Day to hear your word read, to hear your word expounded. Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have to gather around your word. Lord, may we not only hear it, but Lord, may our ears be opened by your Spirit to receive your word. Lord, plant it in our hearts, and Lord, by your word, bring forth abundant fruit in our lives, we pray. Amen. Now, has anyone ever seen that TV program, Who Do You Think You Are? I see some nods. I don't even know if it still exists because I don't have a TV. But if it does, it's been going on for a very long time. And they must soon be going to run out of celebrities to investigate. Now, people watch this TV program. The whole point of this TV program, the only reason that it exists as a TV program is because of the celebrity who's on that week. It's all about looking and seeing who their ancestors are to discover their identity. That's why the title of the program is Who Do You Think You Are? It's not Who Do You Think Your Ancestors Were, but Who Do You Think You Are? The premise is that our identity is rooted in the past, in the people from whom we're descended. So that's the idea behind it. But that's not why people watch it. People don't, or that is why people watch it. People watch it because of this idea that the person in the present's identity is rooted in the past. People don't watch this show because of they care about the unfamous people a few generations back in the family. If they just took a random member of the public, picked off the street, no one would care that their great-great-great-great-grandfather was a jewel thief or a philanthropist or a bus driver or a lord. It's not very interesting to the general viewing public who the ancestors of a random member of the public picked off the street are. No, people only care that the celebrity is descended from the jewel thief or the philanthropist or the bus driver or the lord. Because it's not the identity of the long-dead ancestors they care about, it's the identity of the celebrity, the identity of the person that they recognise here in the present. See, lots of people root their identity in the past, and we think we can find out who we really are by looking back to the past. Maybe it's to previous generations, like in the TV show, or maybe it's to the more recent past in our own lives. And lots of people do this, maybe not in the same way as on the TV show. They might not be finding out their genealogies to work out exactly who they are, but lots of people do it in different ways. When I was young and I lived in America, this always happened because people would find out I was from Northern Ireland. And of course, nobody in America has ever heard of Northern Ireland existing, so they just get rid of the first word, and presume I'm from Ireland. And so they would always come up to me and they would always say two things, the same two things. Every single American said the same two things. Unfortunately, there are no Americans here from HFM this morning by saying that, but it was true. Where I lived in America, everyone, the first two things they said were, I love your accent, because they are convinced that they don't have an accent. And if you tell them they have an accent, they will look at you as if you're the craziest person in the world. And the second thing they said was, probably after I love your accent, it was, say something for me. And what do you say whenever somebody tells you to say something? Just so they can hear your accent. But then after they dealt with the accent issue, the next statement was always, I'm Irish too. Now, of course, they weren't Irish at all. They were American. They'd never set foot in Ireland. Even their parents had never set foot in Ireland. Probably their grandparents had never set foot in Ireland. But they rooted their identity generations back in the past when some distant ancestor had left Ireland for America. And sometimes we can do that in a spiritual sense, that we can root our identity generations back. Maybe not that many generations back, but we might go back one generation. Because sometimes we can rely on our parents or our grandparents and their relationship with Jesus. But we're not saved because our parents are saved. We're not saved because of the faith of a past generation. We're only saved when we ourselves trust in Jesus as our Savior. So don't rely on your Christian upbringing. Don't rely on the fact that your mum or dad or your granny or your granddad made you come to church all your life. The only thing you can rely on for your salvation is Jesus and what he's done for you. As the saying goes, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And he wants you to come to Jesus so that trusting in him, you'll be brought into his family as a child of God. Now, maybe you have come to Jesus for salvation, but you can still fall into the trap of looking back to the past for your identity. Maybe not looking back a generation or two, but looking back to your own past. Because some people end up looking back to the moment they got saved and relying on a decision in a meeting or on a prayer that they prayed, trusting in what they did at that moment rather than continuing to look to Jesus now in faith. Now, it can be wonderful to remember the moment we got saved. It can be a real encouragement and a great source of thanksgiving to God, but God cares more about your identity right now as his child, trusting in his son, than about one moment in the past. So don't look for your identity in one moment when you did something long ago, but find your identity now in Jesus instead. You see, look at what Paul didn't write in the first verse of Philippians. He didn't write to those in Philippi who have grown up in Christian families. Nor did he write to those in Philippi who got saved when I was there preaching. Paul doesn't point them to their past for their identity. So we shouldn't look to the past for our identity either. Now, not everyone roots their identity in the past like the TV show. Many other people around us root their identity very much in the present. And at the moment, we can see that with a general election campaign going on around us. We can see all sorts of people who seem to root their identity in a political ideology or a social vision. You can see as there are gatherings in Trafalgar Square or around the country or whatever, you see people rooting themselves and declaring their identity to be following a political ideologue of the past. Or some particular party leader in the present. So there are people that find their identity in their politics or their view of how society should be. There are other people who derive their identity from their relationships or the relationships they'd like to have. And we all know as well of people who find their identity simply in their jobs. There are all sorts of ways we can find our identity in the present, whether it's in some grand social vision of the politician or whether it's just in what we do every day of the week. But again, Paul doesn't point the Philippians to their own present to find their identity. Now, Philippi mightn't have had the same political situation as us today, but there was something very political in Philippi of which people were very proud and which for many people in the city was a great marker of their identity. Because Philippi had a special status within the Roman Empire. The people of Philippi were citizens. Now, that sounds a bit strange to us today because you think everyone, like basically everyone in the UK is a citizen if you've been born here and lived here all your life or whatever. Everyone's a citizen of somewhere. But in the ancient world, most people weren't citizens. Citizens were people who had special rights. And Philippi had been given this special status that the people of Philippi were citizens. And that meant that they had the same rights as people who were born in Rome itself. They had all the privileges and rights of the people who lived in the capital. So to be a Philippian was something people could boast of. And yet, Paul doesn't write to the Roman citizens in the Church of Philippi, because their true identity isn't found in their present political circumstances. In fact, the believers in Philippi had a much greater citizenship than that of Rome, a citizenship they share with us today. Later on in Philippians, Paul writes to them in chapter 3, verse 20, and says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." That's where our true identity is to be found. So, through Paul's greeting to the Philippians, the Holy Spirit shows them and us that as Christians, our identity is not something we can look back and find in our past, nor is it something we can look around to find in our present. And if it's not found by looking back or by looking around, where is it to be found? Well, Christians find their true identity by looking up. Every believer finds their true identity where? Well, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, in Christ Jesus. To all the saints, in Christ Jesus. If we want to know who we really are as Christians, we need to look up to Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. But that isn't some drastic new revelation to the Philippians when Paul writes these words, nor is it a drastic new revelation to us, because both they and we have already had this identity publicly declared over us. When? In baptism. We saw that a few weeks ago when Eben was baptized. In baptism, the name of the triune God was declared over us. Our union with Christ and his death and resurrection was declared. And it's seen that Christians are beloved children of God, united to Jesus, who died and rose for us. We see that in baptism. That is where our identity is declared. And that's what Paul reminds the Philippians as he tells them that they are saints in Christ Jesus. Now he says saints. Christians are saints. But what's a saint? Is it some sort of extraordinary Christian who lived a long time ago and gets a few church buildings named after them, some dotted around the country? Nope, not in the biblical sense anyway. These saints in Philippi were still very much alive when Paul was writing to them. And there wouldn't be any purpose-built church buildings for quite a few years to come, so they weren't going to have some buildings named after them. And notice this as well. We get different people named in verse 1. Let me just read it again. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. It's not Paul and Timothy, the great missionary apostles, who are called saints, nor is it the bishops and the deacons, but rather it's all the believers in the church at Philippi, whether they've been Christians for years or whether they've just got saved in time to hear this letter being read. Their sainthood has nothing to do with their position in the church, nor with their maturity in the faith. They are saints simply because they are Christians, because they believe in Jesus. That's what makes them saints. In fact, in the Bible, saint is the normal word for a Christian. The word Christian is found very few times in the Bible. The normal way of referring to someone who is a Christian in the Bible is to call them a saint. So, if you are trusting in Jesus for salvation, you are a saint. But it's not just jargon, Alvar. It's not just some special word for someone who believes or someone who's a Christian. It's not like special insider language that's just, you know, we can replace with anything else because it's just jargon. No, there's a meaning to this word. God uses this word in Scripture to talk about Christians because of what it means. Every Christian is a saint, and so the word saint tells us something about every Christian. This is our identity as Christians. We are saints, and saint means holy. And those words look very different in English, but in Greek, they're exactly the same word. In most other languages, they're exactly the same word. Saint simply means holy. So Christians are God's holy people. But what's holiness? Well, holiness is everything that sets God apart as God. When Isaiah saw the seraphim crying out before the Lord, what did they cry? They cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now, that was in Hebrew, because that's what Isaiah spoke. He spoke Hebrew, he wrote in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, you repeat an adjective in order to emphasize it, to stress it, to say that it is the best. So when you repeat an adjective in Hebrew, what you're saying that what you're talking about is the fullness of that quality or the perfection of it. So to say that the Lord is holy, holy, is to say that he is fully holy, perfectly holy, that holiness is his nature, that God is the most holy there could be. And yet the seraphim don't only cry, "Holy, holy," they cry, "Holy, holy, holy." This is the only time in the Old Testament that you get this triple repetition. That's how holy God is, that there is none holy as our God. He is the very definition of holiness. So if Christians are called saints, if Christians are called holy, then God is saying that in his eyes we are like him and we belong to him. Our new life is found in the Holy One, and the Holy One now lives in us. Peter puts it like this. He says that Christians are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature is holy. Now, this doesn't mean that we're perfect once we get saved. We all realize that in our lives. If anyone thinks they're perfect, I don't know that I can be of much help to them. I think we might need more professional help than that. But we all recognize our lack of perfection. And the scriptures make it very clear to us. They exhort us to perfect holiness in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. To pursue holiness in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. So throughout the Christian life, we are to be growing in holiness. We're not perfectly holy at the outset. And yet, right at the outset, God in his grace places his name upon us. He is the Holy One. And just as he declares his triune name over us in baptism, so he shares with us his name as his holy ones, as his saints. Now that means something else. If God declares this name over us right at the beginning, that means it isn't a name that we've earned by our own efforts, but it's a name graciously bestowed by the Holy One. So it isn't an achievement of our attempts at holiness, but it's the grace of the Holy God who takes sinners, forgives and cleanses them by the blood of Jesus and sets them apart to belong to him and to be like him, to be holy as he is holy. God himself places this name upon us. So when we feel the weight of our sins, when we don't feel all that holy, he reminds us that it's not how good we are at sorting ourselves out that saves us, but only his grace to us in Jesus. And as we rejoice in his free grace, this name reminds us that we are called to become who we already are in Christ. We are called to perfect holiness and to pursue holiness. We are called to be holy as he is holy. And Paul doesn't just say to the saints in Philippi. He says to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi. our saintliness
doesn't come from us. It is found only in Christ Jesus.
And Christ Jesus is, we are told by the angel Gabriel, back in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, that Christ Jesus is the Holy One of God. So our holiness is found in Jesus, who is the Holy One. Jesus himself said in John chapter 15, verses 4 to 5, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." It is impossible for us to bring forth the fruits of holiness by ourselves, by our own efforts. The only way we can bear the fruit of holiness is to abide in Jesus, the Holy One. Without him, we can do nothing. We might feel like we're doing a lot. We might put a lot of hard effort into trying to be good. We might work really hard to keep lots of rules. But ultimately, if we're trying to achieve our own holiness, no matter how hard work it is nothing in the sight of God. The only true way to grow in holiness is in union with Christ. But what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that holiness flows from the gospel. What Jesus has done for us in living, obeying, dying and rising for us provides the foundation for our response of faith and obedience. Jesus has lived and died for our sins. Therefore, in Christ, we die to our sins and live for him who has set us free. The love of God for us in sending his son to die in our place on the cross brings about our love for him. We read about that in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 tells us, in fact, we should know this verse because we learnt it as a memory verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, "We love him because he first loved us." And our love for him is expressed in obedience to his word. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 tells us that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So our growth in holiness is fueled not by looking in to see what sort of energy we can muster up, but by looking out to Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross. Our growth in holiness is fueled by and flows from the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why Jesus died for us. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He died to sanctify us, Ephesians 5 tells us. He died for us so that we might be holy. Christ died for our sins. He died to set us free from the guilt and punishment of sin. We know that that's the good news, that we are saved because Jesus has taken the punishment for our sins upon the cross. But that's not all that the Bible tells us. The Bible doesn't just say that Jesus took the guilt and punishment for our sins. He doesn't just set us free from the guilt and punishment. But Jesus sets us free from the power of sin in our lives. That having died to sin in Christ Jesus, we are no longer slaves to sin. He has set us free from sin's power and dominion. So in Jesus, we can die more and more to sin day by day and live to righteousness, so that in him we can grow in holiness and become more and more like Jesus, our Saviour. So, if that's why Jesus died for us, then there is power in the death of Jesus for our sanctification. There is power in the blood. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." So if you want to grow in holiness, if you want to grow more like Jesus, then look to Jesus who died to make you holy. Don't rely on yourself and what you can do to make yourself good.
Rely on Jesus and what he has done for you to set you free from slavery to sin and to unite you to him so that you can bear an abundant fruit of holiness in him. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have been crucified with Christ. And so in him, we have died to sin. And now Christ, the Holy One, lives in us. And by faith in him, we're to live lives of overflowing holiness. Holiness that overflows from Jesus the vine to us the branches. Without him, you can do nothing. But with him dwelling in you, you can bear much fruit. The true identity of every Christian is found not in looking back to our past, nor in looking around to our circumstances, but in looking up to Jesus, looking up to the Holy One to whom we're united, looking up to the Holy One who lives in us, looking up to the Holy One who died for us to make us holy like him. In Jesus, we are saints, set apart by God and to God, relying on the holiness and righteousness of Jesus. And in Jesus, we grow to become who we already are. We are saints, holy ones. God has declared that of us. And in Jesus, in the Holy One, we grow in holiness until that day when we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So may he be glorified in us, both now as we rely on him to grow more and more like him every day, and to all eternity. Amen.